Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be in the third chapter looking at the first 15 verses this morning, and so we're glad you're with us. If you're visiting, my name's Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here at the church, and we're grateful that you worship Jesus and you encourage us by worshiping him with us. So we hope we can encourage you in the same way. We're beginning, as Chip mentioned earlier in the service, we're beginning a new series called Where Your Treasure Is, focusing on what God has given us that we should treasure, the verb over the noun, those things that we should hold up higher than other things, and to evaluate those things and to appreciate what God has given us to treasure. And so far, it's going to connect into our whole summer series. We spent some time looking at the life of David and seeing how David was a man who pursued the heart of God. And what did that mean in the good times and the bad times? What does it mean to be a person who's after the heart of God? And then we took some psalms that David wrote, and we looked at some of the questions that he asked, the big, hard questions that we can and should ask ourselves if we want to walk by faith. And then we tail into that, into this series, Where Your Treasure Is, where we're going to be looking at the things we should treasure. The word treasure is used by Jesus, in fact. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure here on earth, but rather store up for yourself treasures in heaven." And then he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Jesus would also say later in his ministry, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." So this imagery is found throughout scripture, and that's what I want to focus on for the next few weeks as we look at this. And I want to point out today, I want to begin the series by actually looking at one of the things that we should treasure. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you today that it's probably next to your salvation, next to the opportunity to be born again through Jesus. It is the greatest treasure that God has given us. Let's look at chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." What is this treasure? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, there are different kinds of wisdom. You can look it up in a dictionary or online, and you can find out that they're going to talk about worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, there's only one kind of wisdom. It's godly wisdom. The other wisdom's not wise. If it conflicts with God, there's no wisdom in it. But we apply the things of culture today that teach us conventional wisdom may make sense to us. It's the thing we all learn together that most of us conclude there's certain things you shouldn't do, and we've learned that by experience. But godly wisdom is the wisdom that we are to treasure. Your heart talks, doesn't it? If you listen, if you silence the world and slow your life down a little bit, you'll realize your heart is talking to you. It's sharing you desires and feelings and hurts and joys. Jesus says that our hearts hunger and thirst. The poets tell us that our hearts clamor and cry, seeking fulfillment. And the world says, give your heart what it says it needs. But before you do that, you have to ask yourself, why is my heart craving this? What is the wisdom of my heart to know what it needs? And this is one of the things we're going to be seeking today, is looking at what wisdom is. Now, there's a picture going to appear on the screen. For those of you visiting, this is the teaching team that gets to preach here at Christ Church. And so from your left to right, Drake Holderman, and then the skinny guy in the middle. If he turned sideways, you couldn't see him. That's Michael DeFazio. I'm the very handsome, bald guy in the middle, and Drake said it 2 weeks ago, so it's his words, not mine. And then Elijah Daly is our teaching pastor, and he's on your far right. Well, this is a teaching team. I had a dream about these guys. We hang out a lot together, and I really appreciate them. They shape me and help me grow, and I enjoy working with them. I like them as friends. But I had this dream that we were taken to this fancy restaurant. Of course, it's going to be about food with me, right? And so we were going to this restaurant, and the maitre d' said, "Hey, there's a special mirror in the back you guys might want to look into." So we went back there, and this mirror was a magic mirror. And if you looked into it, you gave it your eyes, and you focused, it would read your heart. And whatever your mind said, the maitre d' said, if you looked into this mirror and you told it what was on your heart, if it was true, it would grant you one wish immediately based on that desire. If you looked into that mirror and you told it a lie, poof, you were gone, never to be invited back to the mirror. So we were right there. I'm the first, of course, and the oldest. So I walked up to the mirror, I looked right in it, and my heart said to the mirror, "I'm hungry." And instantly my wish was granted. And behind me, I heard someone say, "All you could eat rib platter for Mark." And I was so joyful. And then Michael walked up to the mirror and he looked into it and it read his heart, and his heart said, "I'm a better preacher than Elijah." And poof, Michael was gone. Yeah. And then Elijah walked up to the mirror. He looked into it. It read his heart. And he said, I'm a better preacher than Michael. And poof, Elijah was gone. And then Drake walked up to the mirror. And Drake said, I think. And poof, he was gone. Amazing. Our hearts talk. Our hearts say things all the time, whether they're true or not. And we have to fill our hearts with wisdom. And this is what I want us to think about here. So how do we develop wisdom in our hearts that overcomes our desires and our passions and those things that make sense to us in the moment? Dr. Timothy Keller, and you knew I'd quote him. Dr. Keller says that wisdom is competence with regard to the complex realities of life. He's right, but that sounds like a PhD, right? What is wisdom, practically? It's the ability to know what the right thing is for the right reason. And so what does our hearts need when it speaks? It needs wisdom from which to speak. In your areas of work, love, marriage, and family, we all have decisions to make, and we all get to make decisions. There's not an adult in this room who hasn't made a decision that lacked wisdom, amen? Oh, if you don't go to church, amen means truth, right? Every single adult in this room has made a decision lacking wisdom. Now, we didn't know we didn't have wisdom until we made the decision, right? And then we realized, wow, that wasn't good. That wasn't bright. That wasn't smart. I didn't think that through. And we can confess that we all need more wisdom, right? How many times have you been crippled by a decision you didn't know what to do? Now, if you take personality tests, and I know some people have, they love every one of them, and some people disdain every one of them, but the ultimate, there's a personality test or a tendency test that we use here as a staff to help understand each other so we can work better together, and it's called the color code. And my primary two colors, it doesn't matter, but my primary two colors are red and white. And white, simply your people, they're seeking peace. And what I've learned about a flaw in my personality is when I don't know what to do, I do nothing. That doesn't make my wife happy at times. Because if I don't know what to do, I'll just sit until I do. I'm very decisive until I'm not. And then I'm not decisive at all, and that's not wise. And I realized I have to overcome my tendencies to want peace over everything else. And so sometimes I can freeze. Now, others in the room, you have the opposite tendency. If a decision needs made, you'll make a decision. Because that's what Americans do. If someone needs a lead, I'm going to lead. No, we're not called to lead. We're called to be wise. And our hearts need wisdom. You see, wisdom is a treasure we find in God because it answers all the questions. Godly wisdom is what we need. And here's the good news. Godly wisdom is available. So where do we get it? Proverbs 3 is one of the many places in Scripture that answers our question. What is the source of wisdom? Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. This is the first verse I ever learned outside of John 3:16, and I learned it at church camp. And it is one of my favorite verses because I struggle with it all the time, so I spend a lot of time with it. We have become friends by being around each other a lot. And the last phrase in verse 6 is the one I want to focus on primarily. And he, God, through his wisdom, will make your path straight. So for a church that just gathers, and I want you to be careful about this, because if you come to church and all you do is show up for 1 hour during a week, you're welcome to be here, but you're misunderstanding the whole concept of what the church exists for. And so what we understand is to make disciples of disciples, to make greater disciples of disciples, and to make disciples of people who don't know who God is, this is why we exist. It's not about crowds and numbers. It's about a life change. Or as we say here, helping people find their completeness in Jesus. And so we have a strategy here to help people find their completeness in Jesus. And there's things that God has given us to treasure. And as we treasure those things, they don't make us holy. They just draw us closer to God. And we call our discipleship strategy here pathways. That's not profound. We're not the only church to do that. Other churches have grabbed onto this, but you need to understand why. There are over 200 different times in your Bible that following after God is known as walking a path. It's a common metaphor. It's a distinct metaphor. I want you to see some examples of it. Psalm 119. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Again in Psalm 19. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Isaiah 26. The path of the righteous is level. You, the up, upright one, make the way of the righteous smooth. He will make your path straight. And then Jeremiah 6. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The reason we call our discipleship strategy pathways is because we don't want to complicate it. To walk a pathway. Now, what's interesting is it doesn't say run or sprint or somersault or tumble because you can't sustain that. It simply means to walk. And I know this is so idealistic, but what does it mean to walk? Right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. A repeated action that takes you in a desired direction. Now, some walk at a slower pace. Some walk at a much brisker pace. It doesn't matter the pacing. It matters the choice to put one foot in front of the other and head down the path. And God has designed his walk with him to be leisurely and with him and constantly in his presence. This is what it means to find completeness in Jesus, is to walk with God every moment of every day, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. It's beautiful imagery, and it's found throughout all of Scripture. Walking with God is the opportunity that we have been given. It's in the ways of God, in the direction of God, and to be with God. This is what it means to be a disciple. It's not moments with God. It's not 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week. It's not a 5-minute Bible reading quickly on your way to work. It's actually, no, choosing every day, right foot, left foot, to walk with God, to walk in purpose, and to walk in love. It's to be the kind of people who do this. And here's the beauty of it. Every single one of us is capable of doing this. There might be some who are limited physically from walking, but it's just an image. It's progressing. It's being with God in every step in the direction that God is taking us, walking down his path. It comes from daily practice. When you were a little toddler, you didn't walk. Someone had to hold your chubby little hands and keep your legs from wobbling, and they held you up, and by their strength, you learned to walk, and that's a beautiful image of what the church is to do. To help people that are beginning to walk with God, to walk safely and to walk well and to get the strength it takes to put one foot in front of the other and follow God down the path that he chooses to lead. And there is the source of godly wisdom. It's not in our desires. It's not in our intentions. It's not in the ways we want to do it. It's actually opening ourselves up to these basic practices. So here at Christ Church, we just lay out in front of everybody. We believe there are three primary practices that draw you in to a relationship with God that doesn't make you holy. It draws you into his holiness. And that is Bible study, prayer, and community. I know, here goes the preacher trying to keep me busy. Nope, I want to get you real. I want to teach you to walk properly in the right direction for the right reason. This is where wisdom lies. All of us need it. To be in the Word, to know the ways of God, to know the will of God, to know the character of God, to have communication with God regularly, not just when you pray over a meal or when you go to bed at night, those are wonderful, but actually to have a conversant relationship with God in everything you do, so much so that you don't even have to tell people who you're talking to because you're always talking to them. And then to walk in community, to help others walk well and safely. So how do we receive wisdom? I want to give you four very practical things this morning. And don't intend to do this very long because it's very simple. But to treasure wisdom that comes from God is one of the greatest gifts he's given us to do outside of our salvation. So how do we do that? Well, you embrace the ever-present love of God. And if you don't do this, nothing the rest of the morning I share with you will actually do anything significant. It will be token at best. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just telling you, this is the most important first step you make, is to embrace the ever-present love of God. You want wisdom in your life? You need to know who God is. You need to know him. You don't need to know about him. You need to go deeper than that. You need to know him. You need to know his love and his faithfulness. It's not what we do. It's who we are in Christ that makes the difference. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 from our proverb today. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Loving faithfulness. There's two Hebrew words that often this is translated into one English word, loving faithfulness, but it's two words in the original language. And those words are always, always, always applied to God. Doesn't mean they're not applied to other things, but they're never applied more accurately than when they're applied to God, which is God has, I like what one preacher said, industrial strength, committed, unfailing love. He's not going anywhere. You can walk away. He never will. He loves you. He cares for you. It's demonstrated through Jesus. It's demonstrated in the power of creation, this industrial strength, committed, unfailing love. God is not going anywhere. He does not regret his love for you, and he will not stop loving you. There's power when you know that. There's power when you awaken every day with this. Proverbs 9:10 is interesting to me. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We'll pause there. If you weren't with us last week, I don't like to say you should listen to last week's sermon because it sounds like I'm saying, you ought to heard what I said. And that's not what I'm doing. I'm actually saying, you need to hear what we talked about and what the Holy Spirit uses. So when I say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that's important for us today. But this last phrase is important too. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Preaching the gospel to yourself is what we say here. It's every day reminding yourself of the good news that Jesus Christ brought to us from the Father, that we might find completeness in him and in that find wisdom. What does it mean to preach the gospel to myself? I know who God is. I know what God has done, and I know what a difference that makes. This allows us a power. It's not just believing God has fond feelings for you. It actually means that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came and walked among us that we might know that we are loved, that we might know we matter, that we might know that we have a place in creation above all created things, and the purpose is to display God's goodness to this world. And here's the other thing. When you know who God is, you'll be able to know a lie. When you know the character of God, Adam and Eve questioned the character of God because they questioned whether God wanted what's best for them, and it broke everything because God did, and they bought a lie. But when you know who God is, you know when you're being lied to. When the world tells you that you're your looks or your fortune or your title or your place in culture, you'll know that's a lie. No, you are not what the world says you are. You are what your Father says you are. And God speaks life and truth and hope. And to ladies, when you're told that your actually value is in what you look like, you know that's a lie, right? And guys, when the world tells you that you're not something unless you accomplish something, you know that's a lie, right? You have been loved by Jesus and you didn't earn any of it. So your value is not in what we do or how we look. Our value is in who we are in the eyes of our Father. So when you know the ever-present love of God, you'll find wisdom. Proverbs 3:21, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. That's powerful. Walk the pathway. Listen to his words. Preach the gospel to yourself. Let yourself know and share with your heart with him. Do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Wisdom is a gift from God that should be treasured above everything else. Because we are in a battle for our hearts. And the battle for your heart starts in your mind. It's how you think and what you think on. There's a significant difference between knowing the gospel and believing the gospel enough to put right foot, left foot in the direction God calls you. So we embrace the ever-present love of God. Second thing we do, we surrender the foolishness of life. And you can't do this until you've done the first piece. Because the foolishness of the world seems wise to the foolish. The foolishness of life. I don't believe we can surrender to the foolishness of our lives until we understand the love of God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Man, I wish my father had only had to say this to me one time in my lifetime. But unfortunately, because I'm his knucklehead third son, he had to say it too many times. It sounded always something like this. You know, Mark, when you and God disagree, I know who's wrong. Because I would be saying, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I want to do this. And my dad's like, yeah, okay, when you and God disagree, I know who's wrong. And he was just teaching me wisdom because it says, lean not on your own understanding. We all have experiences and we have intuition and we sometimes follow those. You hear it all the time. Just be the authentic you. Be careful. That may be the most foolish choice you could make if the authentic you is self-centered and desperate and would eat or drink anything. So we're not to lean on our own understanding. In verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I'd like to just launch on this for just a second. In a world that says, no, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. Church, my Bible says you have to shun evil too. So if you have an intellectual faith that simply says, no, I believe Jesus is going to save me at the end, you have bought a lie. He is able to save you, but you have to demonstrate your faith through things like love and hope and faith. We have to live this out. It even says here in the wisdom book of the scripture, when we fear the Lord, we will then shun evil because wisdom has taught us what is worthy and what is not. If Jesus hasn't changed your life, you didn't meet Jesus. If Jesus hasn't cleaned up and brought sanctification and holiness into your life, if there's no demonstration, that if nothing has changed in our lives after following Jesus, I'm going to venture to say, and I'm not trying to be a jerk, I'm being honest, I'm going to venture to say, you never put one step in front of the other. You stayed still. You just stopped. And yet my Bible teaches that there are actions and desires of the heart that compel us forward because we met Jesus. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. One of the great paradoxes of the book of Proverbs is simply this. In the book of Proverbs, the wise people are aware of their foolishness, but fools think they're wise. Fools rely on their own wisdom, Proverbs says, but the wise person understands their own foolishness. So they seek the ways of the Lord and not their own ways. Now, when I say preach the gospel to yourself, am I saying you should walk around shaming yourself for being a sinner? Absolutely not. The blood of Jesus took care of that. But remember that the same person who needed saved made the decisions that made you need to be saved. Are you with me? Our foolishness must be surrendered to the ways of God and not our own. We lean not on our own understanding. And like King David, we learn to repent when we're wrong. We need to trust God in the great moments. We need to seek God first. We're walking in his ways. And when we know God's character, we don't worry about our reputation. We trust his wisdom. So we embrace the ever-present love of God. We surrender our foolish, and then we walk in the ways of the Lord. This is where the action comes in. This is why I'm passionate about this. Changing your life means you need to change your life. You just can't live the same life. Jesus is not an addendum. He's not an Anderson window room we build on the back of our homes. We move out of the old house and we move into his place. And it changes the way we live. Because wisdom is not found in us, it's found in him. So we realize he's leading us well because we trust him. And we don't trust ourselves. So even when God and I disagree, I know the path I should walk. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Listen to the promises here. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. God's ways are good for you. If you were with us last weekend, we talked about the blessings that comes to those who trust God and delight in him. Now, there's things here that we talked about even last week. There's wealth, and wealth is not always defined as money. Wealth can be defined very simply in other passages as God's graciousness, God's presence, God's provisions. So God's ways are good for us. In fact, God's ways are good for your neighbors too. And what I don't mean by that is if your house is living as a house of God and you're walking in the pathway of God, that all of a sudden your neighbors all of a sudden start changing you. No, it actually means that we're here to be a blessing. The world is looking for someone who actually believes God exists. They need to know the real God, and we are that evidence. And when we delight in the ways of the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord, we demonstrate by both our words and our actions that this is, it matters. And God said, there will be a blessing. I will use you as a blessing to all nations. If we, as a congregation of people living in this part of Missouri, Oklahoma, and Kansas, and Arkansas, those of us living in the four states area, if we would demonstrate in our place and in our time what it means to delight in Lord and walk in his ways, we will help lead others to know who God is. That's why we're here. It's not to escape hell. It's to be a blessing to all nations. Because God's ways are for you. And God's ways are for your family. And God's ways are for your neighbors. And God's ways are for our country. And I could keep going until we cover every bit of it. Look at verse 4 just quickly. It won't appear on the screen, but I just want you to put your eyes on it. Wisdom will serve your relationship with God and with other people. Your friends need you to have godly wisdom, and God will be honored if you do. Verse 8, it will bring you health. That means we're never going to die? Absolutely not. It doesn't mean that, but it means that we are going to have spiritual health and vitality, and we're going to live a fulfilled life. And then again in verse 10, it will bring wealth, and wealth is the provisions of God in all areas of our life. Proverbs 4:6 says, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. God's word is consistent, and God's word is true. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and he puts it into practice. Right foot, left foot, until we get where we're going. So, we embrace the love of God, we surrender our own foolishness, and we walk on the path. The last piece is the hardest piece. Stay on the path. It is easier to start something than to get out of it, to finish it. Seventh grade, I wanted to go to band. I wanted to play the trumpet. I thought that would be cool. I still think it would be. I went in. I was late registering. I got a tuba. Yeah. I had to take the tuba home on a school bus. Yeah. Tattoo geek on my forehead. That the girls loved that. Oh man, look at him. Maybe he'll play a tuba love song for me, right? I went home after 1 week of carrying that tuba and being mocked on the bus by my brothers and all of his friends. And I went home and I said to my dad, I'm done. I'm not playing tuba. And my dad said, excuse me? We don't quit. He's like, yeah, dad. He goes, no. You're going to finish the school year. You're going to play the tuba for the entire year. Well, that was fun. It's a valuable lesson. It's easier to start something. It's easier to say, I'm going to do it than it is to finish it. One foot, right foot, left foot, keep on the path. Many of us know seasons where we stopped. We stopped moving. Or we turned another direction and went after another fad or another trend or another promise. I'm calling all of us today, let's get back on the path, church, and then let's stay on it. And if you're tired and struggling with direction, you have people surrounding you in this room that will walk with you, that will help you. We'll try to discern together the wisdom of God. Verse 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father in the son he delights. James tells us in James chapter 1, that we are to count it joy when we go through miserable times in our lives. And you're like, what? Come on, James. But James went through them too. His point to all of us is simply this. Because when we persevere, God does something in us he can do in no other way. He makes us mature and complete. That's what James says, James chapter 1. That when we stay on the path, even in the difficulties, in the headwinds and the difficulties and the uphill struggles, God says, I am doing a work in your suffering that builds your faith. It makes you wise. You see, here's what I want you to know. Don't despise. Don't resent when the pathway is hard. Don't despise and resent it when you wake up one day and you don't know if you have the strength and you cry out, Psalm 13, how much longer, O Lord, know that in wisdom is found even in suffering. And the wisdom of God is one of the greatest gifts to treasure. Verses 13, 14, and 15, I'd like to close with this. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. What path are you on right now? Is there any satisfaction? If it's answering your heart's cry, is it satisfying? Is it fulfilling? Do you feel whole as a person? Because Jesus said, follow me. God said, let's walk down this path. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you in my word. I'm going to show you in our conversations. I'm going to speak to you and you're going to speak to me. You're going to walk with other believers. You're going to strengthen one another. The ones that are dragging behind, you're going to bring them up to speed. And the ones ahead of you are going to call you up. You need to come see what I just saw. What path are you on? Do you want wisdom? Because your heart wants it. And wisdom can only be found in God. And there's a pathway of discipleship we want to encourage you on. If we can pray for you this morning, in the back of the room are tables with lamps lit. People are headed back there right now. And there's a prayer center out in the foyer. They're all the same thing. You're welcome to go to either one of them, and we'd like to meet with you. And if we can pray with you and encourage you to keep one step after the other, right foot, left foot, right foot, left foot. That first step is sometimes the hardest for many of us to get started because we don't know where we're going. We don't know how we're going to get there. It's not about us. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. If you trust Jesus, he will enter you and be the light unto your path. Can we trust him today? If we can pray for you and encourage you, we'd love to. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.